The title for the sermon today is, That I Might Win the More. That I Might Win the More. Let's get our Bibles, and before we get into our scripture reading, let us bow our heads and ask for God's presence. Father in heaven, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much for fellowship. Thank you so much for your church, that we can come together even though our weeks have been difficult. And there have been trials, there have been tough times, there have been things that a lot of people in the church don't know about what's going on in our personal lives. But we're so glad that we can come here and worship you today, that we can spend time with the Creator of the universe, the Maker of my heart. Lord, I pray that today you may enter into that heart that you have made. Help us to understand your word. We need your spirit so desperately, Lord. Please send your Holy Spirit. Father, be with us this morning and guide us as we study your word. In Christ's name, amen. All right. That I might win the more. That I might win the more. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 13. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. We're going to start off in Acts, and we'll end in 1 Corinthians. And so we're going to start off in Acts and end in Corinthians. And we start off in Acts chapter 13. And I'm excited today. Are you guys excited? I'm excited to open up the Word of God and study what God has for us to say. And I was so excited when I went through this. So I'm excited to present this to you today. Acts chapter 13. We're going to go through the book. It almost seems like we're going to go through the entire book of Acts, but I'm sure we're going to get through it. We won't be here past 3 o'clock. Don't worry. I'm just kidding. Acts chapter 13. Now, this would be the highlight of a pastor's day. This would be the dream of a pastor's day, giving a sermon in Acts chapter 13, verse 42. The Bible says, So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. This is a dream come true for a pastor. As he is preaching the word of God, that people come to him after Sabbath and say, Will you preach these very same words that God has for us? Will you preach these words next Sabbath? For a pastor, that's a dream come true, because we love to talk to people about Christ. We love to share the good news of the gospel. And so that's what people were doing in Antioch when Paul and Barnabas were traveling. They went to Antioch and they went into a synagogue and they started preaching there. And people in the synagogue were so excited to hear them preach that they wanted them to come back. Paul and Barnabas were converting many Gentiles and Jews into the faith. But the Jews of the city, they didn't like this too much, because every single Sabbath, people were going to Paul and Barnabas' church and not going to their church. And the Jews didn't like this. So they had resentment towards them, and they ended up kicking Paul and Barnabas out of Antioch. And so Paul and Barnabas, they leave Antioch and they head towards Iconium. And we read in chapter 14 of Acts, chapter 14, verse 1, that Paul and Barnabas, they leave Antioch and they go to Iconium. And the Bible says, Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, did what? Believed. Wherever they went, and I gotta mention that Iconium is 90 miles away from Antioch. In Iconium, it's southeast of Antioch, and they went there and they preached the gospel again. And Paul and Barnabas both went together and they went into the synagogue, and the Bible says that they, both Jews and Greeks, believed. People were coming to the gospel. People were believing in their words. Wherever Paul and Barnabas traveled, they were converting people and helping them believe in the gospel. Wherever we go, are we conscious of the fact that we are witnesses for God? Just the other day, I went with a church member out to eat at Olive Garden. And when a waitress comes by and she takes our order, are they conscious of the fact that we are Seventh-day Adventists? even in our community. When we go out and we see people and we're walking down the road, are people conscious of the fact that we are Seventh-day Adventists? And is it in our minds to let people know around us that we have the good news of the gospel and we are trying to win people to Christ? That's what Paul and Barnabas did wherever they went. They preached the gospel and people came up to them and wanted to hear more. The next Sabbath, they preached the gospel and many people believed. I like to tell this story because sometimes it's very helpful for some people. When I go to Starbucks, I don't drink coffee, but I like studying there just because I like the internet and I like going there. And I take my Bible with me and I set my Bible on the table. And I like to just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 or maybe John chapter 3 verse 16 or any of those Bible verses that are well known. And I just set my Bible on the table while I'm on the computer writing up something else or answering emails. And I have a lot of people that come by and just look at me and say, wow, it's beautiful to see someone studying the Word of God. It's so great to see somebody in the Scriptures nowadays because you don't see that often. Sometimes when I'm not even studying my Bible, I like to just put it on the table so that people see that I'm a Christian. So that people see that I'm open and that they can talk to me. I like to go in public because I like to make myself seen. And so people come up and you can't imagine how many Bible studies I have gotten just from Starbucks and leaving the Word of God out. Are we conscious of the fact everywhere we go that we are Christians? That we are ambassadors for Christ? So there was an attempt in Iconium to stone Paul and Barnabas. And so what ended up happening was Paul and Barnabas left Iconium and they went to Lystra. Lystra is about 30 miles away from Iconium. And so at Lystra, Paul sees a man who was lame from his birth. He could not walk. He had never walked before. And the Bible says that Paul, looking at this man, saw that he had faith to be healed. So he looked at this man and he healed him. And you would think that this would be a great miracle for the people and this would be great for the people of Lystra. But what ended up happening is the people at Lystra saw Paul and Barnabas healing this man and they said, "The gods have come down to us." And they started worshiping Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas tear their clothes off and tell them, "No, do not worship us." And then it got even worse for Paul and Barnabas, even after this. Remember, they were in Antioch before. And in Antioch, many people wanted them to come and preach the gospel the next Sabbath. Then they went to Iconium, and many people believed. Well, what ended up happening is there were Pharisees in Antioch who did not like Paul and Barnabas. So what they did was they round a group of people together, some Pharisees and some Jews, and they went from Antioch to Iconium. They convinced people at Iconium that Paul and Barnabas were heretics and that they needed to be stoned. So they took people from Antioch, they went to Iconium, and then they met Paul and Barnabas in Lystra. In Acts chapter 14, verse 19, the Bible says, "Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there." Came where? To Lystra. "And having persuaded the multitudes, they did what? They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." Could you imagine Paul? The agony and the pain and the fearfulness that he had to go through. At Lystra, he's preaching the Word of God. And then these Pharisees, these Jews come and they drag him out of the city and they stone him to the point where the Pharisees looked at him and they thought, "He's dead. All right, let's go. Let's go back into the city." They leave Paul outside of the city to die. Paul's outside of the city. Everyone thinks he's dead. And then his disciples come. And the Bible says in verse 20, "However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Paul rose up. When the disciples surrounded him, he went back into Lystra, stayed the night, and then he left and went to Derbe, which is another 30 miles away. Now, at this time I could have said, This is awesome, God. This is great. I went to Antioch and I started up churches. Praise the Lord. I made many people want to come and hear the word of God the next Sabbath. Praise God. Then we went to Iconium and many people there believed in the gospel. All right, well, God, you know, it's time that I go home. I did my job here. I did my work. You know, really, I'm missing my wife's cooking. So I think it's time for me to head back. I did a great job. And, oh, by the way, I escaped death. And, you know, that kind of fear, that's kind of frightful. I don't want to experience that again. However, Paul didn't go home. The Bible says in verse 20 that he went to Derbe. Now, what happened in Derbe? Acts chapter 14, verse 21 tells us. And when they had preached the gospel, who's they? Paul and Barnabas. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. This verse right here makes me want to just stop. Just stop and think for a second. What's happening? Paul left Lystra. Why? Because he was stoned. He went to Derbe, and what does the Bible say happened at Derbe with Paul and Barnabas? What happened when they preached? They made many what? Disciples. Do you always think of the New Testament church like this? Wherever Paul goes, he starts up churches. Paul is going with the intent of drawing people closer to Jesus. He's winning people to Christ. And he goes to Antioch. People want to hear him preach the next Sabbath. He goes to Iconium, and many people believed. Then he goes to Lystra, and what happens at Lystra? He gets what? He gets stoned. He leaves Lystra, and he goes where? To Derbe. What happens at Derbe? There are many disciples made. You often think of the Christian church like this, don't you? Everywhere we go, disciples are being made. People are hearing the word of God. Many people believe in the gospel. This is what happens when Paul goes and preaches. Again, if I was Paul and I was in Lystra, because Lystra is the end, the last city that you could go to in the area that he was at. And if I was at Lystra, or if I was at Derbe, pardon me, if I was at Derbe, the last area, if I was at Derbe and I made many disciples there, I would say, God, you know, praise the Lord. Antioch, everyone loved the word of God there. Praise the Lord. I went to Iconium and many people believed. I almost got killed at Lystra, but praise the Lord that you took me to Derbe and I made many disciples there. You know what, God? I'll brush off my shoulders. Thank you for using me in your ministry. Now, really, I'm really missing my wife's cooking. I think I need to head back home and have some of her meals. And I would probably go back, knowing that I started and planted churches in four different cities. I would be happy with myself. But notice Paul doesn't end there. What does Paul do? The Bible says in verse 21, when he had made many disciples in Derbe, they returned to where? Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. I have a question for you guys. Where did Paul almost get killed? He almost got killed in Lystra. The Bible says he returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Paul, really? Going back to the place where somebody could have killed, or somebody tried to kill you? For the gospel's sake, would you return to a place where you know that people didn't like you? For the gospel's sake, would you go to a place where you know the word of God would not be received? Let me take it even further. For the gospel's sake, would you go to a place where you know you possibly could get killed? This is why the New Testament church grew. We are so afraid to go to a place where we don't feel like we'll be received. But for Paul, he goes to a place knowing that he could be killed for the gospel's sake. Paul sacrificed his time and his energy for the gospel. They finally went back home, Paul and Barnabas. And home was now the Antioch, the major city. There was two Antiochs that I'm talking about. Antioch in Pisidia, and then Antioch, the actual city. And he went home to Antioch, and notice what happens when he goes back home. In Acts chapter 14, verse 27, it says, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together," this is Paul and Barnabas, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." He went back home and he told all the things that God had done with them. And it almost seems like Paul went back to the church in Antioch. He gathered all the leaders together with Barnabas and he said, "Guys, God has done an amazing thing in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. He has done amazing things through us." Now, for Paul, and I would have done this because it's just my human nature, I would have said, gathered the church together and said, "Guys, it's tough out there. The field is difficult. We went through swamps, deserts. I was sweating and I almost died of hunger. And when I went to Lystra, this place over here that I was preaching the gospel, guess what they did? They dragged me out of the city and they stoned me. They stoned me and left me for dead. And guess what? My disciples gathered around me, so I left. It was difficult. You know, guys, I wouldn't go there if I were you, because that field is difficult. And you know what? You might die if you go to Lystra. So they don't like Christians there. Don't go. That's just my human nature. But for Paul, he didn't relate the bad experiences. What he did is he related the good things that God has done through them and excluded the bad things, the difficult times. He focused on the things that were good and what God has done. When we go out and do things for God, do we like to come back and relate the bad experiences or the good experiences? Do we like to relate things, maybe add a little negative in the good things that God has done? Or do we relate and encourage the brethren, encourage the sisters of what good things God is doing around the world? God is doing amazing things, amen? God is doing great things. And he's going to do great things. Then we get to Acts chapter 15, verse 1. I'm telling you, we're going through the book of Acts here. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" So Paul and Barnabas, they ended up going to different areas, converting people to Christianity. And when these Gentiles who were converted to Christianity came into the faith, they had tendencies to keep their evil heathen practices that didn't correspond to the Christian faith that the New Testament believers believed in. And so these Pharisees, who were now Christians, they were converted from Pharisee to Christian, they started saying that you cannot be saved unless you are circumcised. I like to call these Pharisees Pharisee-Christians, okay? So every time I say Pharisee-Christians, you know I'm talking about Pharisees who were once Pharisees but converted to Christianity. So these Pharisee-Christians, they said, you know, they cannot join our church. They can't come into our faith unless they are circumcised. That's the only way you can be saved. It's almost like an initiation into a sorority. What they were doing is they were realizing that these Gentiles were bringing in heathen practices into Christianity. And so what they wanted to do, the Pharisee Christians, was they wanted to test these Gentiles to see if their faith will really hold. They are trying to weed out the good from the bad and saying, "Listen, you have to go through this process, a difficult thing like circumcision. And if you do that, I know if they do that, that they are very, very willing to accept the Christian faith and to go through trials and tribulations as we did." So in order to have them enter into the fold and also have them be saved by God, they must be circumcised. And so in verse 2, the Bible says in Acts chapter 15, verse 2, "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." They couldn't solve it in Antioch. This is where they were. They couldn't solve this issue of circumcision by faith in order to be saved. And so they couldn't figure out this issue, so they ended up telling Paul and Barnabas to go to Jerusalem, where the apostles and elders dwell. This, then, if they go there, they can make a decision. Going to Jerusalem, here, we could think of the Adventist church like saying, you know what, we can't solve it here in Elmira, you need to go to the GC. They sent them to the GC. So that in the GC, they could make votes and make decisions to change the world church. This is what basically what was happening, is they were sending Paul and Barnabas to the GC, which is also known as Jerusalem. And so in verse 3, the Bible says, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to the brethren. You see, Paul and Barnabas' mindset. They are encouraging people, even on their way to Jerusalem. Their matter is focused on this big doctrine of being saved by circumcision. And they go to Jerusalem, but on their way they pass Phoenicia and Samaria. And what are they doing? They're encouraging their brethren as they pass by. Their mindset is focused on winning people to and bringing them closer to Jesus. That's their mindset. And so they arrived at the GC, or you could say they arrived at Jerusalem. Finally they get there. And the issue about gaining salvation by circumcision comes up again. In verse 5, it says, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up. This is the Pharisees who have now become Christians. They're Pharisee-Christians. They rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to commend them to keep the law of Moses. So here comes the issue in Jerusalem. The issue is brought before them. What's going to happen? Well, Peter, after he hears this and all these things that are happening with the Gentiles, he rises up and he says in Acts chapter 15, verse 7, he does a little speech. And Peter says, when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up in verse 7 and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the mouth of the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Verse 10. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? Peter said, why do you test God? Why do you act like a spokesperson for God on who can or cannot be saved? That's what Peter is saying. Why are you testing God in this? God is the one who offers salvation. Why are you making it mandatory to do some sort of act in order to gain salvation? You are testing God. This is God's matter. And he says to put a yoke at the end of verse 10. You put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear. These Pharisee Christians were testing God and putting a yoke on new converts. Remember, they had the background that favored tradition. This is what the Pharisees did, and they were still finding it difficult to give up their old practices. Jesus says of the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 4, the scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, saying they tell you to do things that are correct, but they themselves don't do the things that they offer up for you to do. He says they don't even do that. They put a yoke that's too hard to bear, and they don't even move it with one of their fingers. Sometimes when people come to Christ, the obstacle is not Christianity itself with its so-called rules and its regulations. Rather, it's Christians who profess to follow Christ putting burdens on other Christians that they themselves don't keep. Because we want everybody to be like us. We want everybody to be on our holiness level. So we tried to put a yoke on people that they cannot bear. But Jesus is different. Amen? Jesus is different. In Matthew 11, 28, verse 30, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Finish it with me. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is different. Praise God that Jesus never gives us more than we can handle. God is good. Let's try to have the attitude of Jesus and not put more of a burden on our brothers and sisters than what Jesus has put on them. Shortly after Peter speaks, James stands up and says in verse 19, to handle this matter, James says in verse 19, "Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those among the Gentiles who are turning to God." Peter's saying we shall not trouble those from the Gentiles who are turning to God. Don't trouble them. Don't make their path harder than it already is. They are going through a lot already. There may be a lot of people in this congregation right now who are going through things that other people have no idea about, and we come up to them with another requirement that they need to do in order to attend this church or have salvation. Let's not put a burden on somebody that they cannot bear. James made four requirements. James made four requirements in verse 20. He says, "But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood." These are the four requirements, very easy requirements. So the four things are, first, abstain from things polluted by idols. Second, from sexual immorality. Third, from things strangled. Fourth, from blood. Notice, in these four requirements, is circumcision mentioned? No. That's very important. It's not mentioned, right? It's in the Word of God, verse 20. You can read it for yourselves. It's not mentioned. James does not mention that. And so they wrote this letter, and they sent it by the hand of Paul and Barnabas to go to Antioch to relate to the brothers and sisters in Antioch of what the decree was in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem, they gave Paul and Barnabas two disciples to represent Jerusalem to go with Paul and Barnabas, and they go to Antioch to relate the letter to the people in Antioch. So verse 30 and 31, Paul and Barnabas were sent off. The Bible says, "So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch," and this is Acts chapter 15, verse 30. "So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter." What letter did they deliver? What letter did they deliver? The letter that James proposed about abstaining from four things, correct? That didn't mention circumcision. So they delivered the letter, verse 31, "And when they had read it," they did what? They rejoiced over what? Its encouragement. They rejoiced. Praise the Lord, the Gentiles can come. And they rejoiced over its encouragement. The yoke was not heavy anymore. It was lighter. Now they knew they could come and more Gentiles could come into the faith. God will bring you into the faith. He would not put a yoke on you that's too hard for you to handle. God opens up the door for you to come and accept salvation and His grace. Then, very interesting, in verse 36, when I was reading this, it was very funny to me. Paul is just, he is a soldier. He is a missionary at heart. Listen to what he says in verse 36. "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit our brethren in how many places? Every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing.'" Paul, I think you just need to go home. That's what I would have said if I was Barnabas. Paul, you just need to go home. You know, we've been there, and do you remember where Paul almost got killed? Lystra. He almost got killed at Lystra. He was stoned. He wants to go back. This is the beginning or the initiation of Paul's second missionary journey. He had already gone on his first missionary journey to Antioch, to Lystra, to Iconium, to Derbe, and now he's going back. This is the second missionary journey. And so, Paul, because he's very much unlike me, he goes. And he decides he's going to visit everyone in every city that he had preached. And so in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, Paul, he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named who? Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. So he meets Timothy in the Lystra Derbe district. Now, the wording here in the Bible, it doesn't really say whether he met Timothy in Lystra or whether he met Timothy in Derbe. But regardless of the fact, he met Timothy in the Lystra Derbe district, let's just say. One of these two cities, he met Timothy. And the Bible says that his mother was Jew. She was a Jewish woman. She was, or her name, we find out later, was Eunice, who was a very devout woman. She was devout in the scriptures and pointed Timothy to Christ. But his father was Greek. Do you know what that meant? He was a heathen. He was a heathen Gentile. He was a Greek. He wasn't a Jew. So his mother was a Jew and his father was Greek. Listen to this in verse 2. He, which was Timothy, was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Now this is like saying that there is a man here who, oh, by the way, Timothy was about 18 to 20 years old. And his name means honored of God. Timothy's name's honored of God. He was 18 to 20 years old. And he was well spoken of by both of these cities. And that's like someone in this congregation who was honored in this congregation, who had a spiritual fire to him that not only people in Elmira heard about, but also people in Owego hears about, in the Tioga church hears about. And in order for that to happen, what must that person do? He must visit the church in Tioga, correct? He must be here, and he also must be there. He must go back and forth. And I don't think they had Lamborghinis back in the day. Pretty sure that Timothy had to walk there. And so Timothy went back and forth to Iconium so that people in Iconium can hear the words of God, and he would encourage them. Now, was Timothy better than many of us in here? Was Timothy better than any of us in here? Or was he the same? I did a little study here in 1 Timothy, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, the Bible says, no longer, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine. This little wine is unfermented wine. Use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. Paul spoke to Timothy and he kept telling him, he said, you know, change your diet up a little bit. Why? Because you are frequently sick. Timothy, even though he was a young man, physically he was weak. He had constant infirmities. He was always sick. Now could you imagine this man traveling 30 miles to go from city to city? Lystra to Iconium. Derbe to Iconium. He was physically weak. Not only that, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 4, Paul says to Timothy, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Many scholars believe that Timothy, it says, being mindful of your tears, when Paul was writing to Timothy, that Timothy was very timid and very emotional. He was very weak physically, and he was very emotional. He would always cry. He'd be one of those people, when the sunset comes up, he would just cry. Or a sunrise come up, he would cry. The sunset goes down, he would cry. Timothy was very, very emotional. But, yet despite of Timothy's weaknesses, he was also fearless. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 16, verse 10, the Bible says, Now after 1 Corinthians 16 verse 10, and if Timothy comes, this is Paul speaking of Timothy, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I do. Some people may think that his physical weakness was a weakness. Some people think that maybe his emotional side was a weakness, but in all reality, Timothy was fearless for the gospel. Despite your weaknesses, you can still do great things for God. You might think you are very weak. You might see your weaknesses as weaknesses, but God sees those things as strength. And you can still do great and amazing things for the Lord. In verse 3, Acts chapter 16 and verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him. This is about Timothy. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. You guys don't have any questions with that, right? Just reading it. Let's stop and think. I have some questions. Because when I read this, I had questions. My question is, in verse 4, what decrees was Paul delivering for them to keep? What decrees in verse 4 was Paul delivering for them to keep that were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem? The four things that they had to abstain from, correct? That's what the letters were. I can imagine Paul is carrying letters beside him, and these letters were the decrees that were made in Jerusalem. Are you guys understanding? So he has these decrees. He's carrying them around. What was the Jerusalem Council about? Are you saved by circumcision, right? That's what the Jerusalem Council was about. What chapter was that in? The very previous chapter. Acts chapter 15, right? Previously before, we had this whole debate on circumcision. Now, if Paul's letter from Jerusalem indicated that the Gentiles did not need to be circumcised, why did he have Timothy be circumcised? You guys ask that question? If the Jerusalem Council before was saying the Gentiles don't need to be circumcised, there's only four things that they need to abstain from, and circumcision was not mentioned in that, then why does Paul circumcise Timothy? Did you guys ever think about that? It's so interesting. Why does Paul do that? This is not an easy thing for men. In Genesis chapter 34, verse 24, the Bible says, all who went out of the gate of the city heeded Hamor and Shechem, his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. Now it came to pass on the third day where they were in pain. Circumcision is not just an easy one and two. They were in pain. This was a sacrifice to be made. Timothy needed to be circumcised, but why? The Bible says here, it says that Paul took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, because they all knew that his father was Greek. Paul knew that Timothy didn't need to be circumcised. Paul knew that he didn't have to go through this, and Timothy knew that as well, because he read the letters that Paul had of the council in Jerusalem. So why did Timothy go through it? Because Timothy, in order to win people for Christ, that he was going to come in contact with, he knew that he could have been a liability or an asset. He knew he could have pointed people away from Jesus or drawn people closer to Jesus. He literally sacrificed himself for the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 21, this is our scripture reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 21. The Bible says, for though, this is Paul's mindset, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a what? Servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew. This is 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 19, or chapter 9, verse 19 through 21. To the Jews I became as a that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. The SDA Bible commentary says, not only did Paul adapt his preaching to the Jews, he also appeared to conform to their customs. He complied with their practices and prejudices as far as he could with a good conscience. Paul was in the business of saving souls. He was in the business of taking it so far that he would even sacrifice himself and others for the gospel of Christ. In verse 22, it finishes off saying, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save everyone. Save some. He says, I might not win everybody. I do this for the fact of one. If there's one person out there, I will sacrifice myself for the gospel, for Jesus Christ. Verse 23, now I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. Let us try to do this for the gospel's sake. We may not be able to go door to door for the gospel's sake, but we can pray for those who are going door to door for the gospel's sake. We may be able to hand out loving material wherever we go, that we may draw people to Jesus. We may have a conscious effort that when we go out to eat, when we go to the grocery store, that people are watching us as a peculiar people. Or we may be able to even sacrifice our time and our effort for the cause of Jesus Christ. There is a world dying out there. Do you believe that? Paul says that he is indebted to all men. Why? Because he has this gift of life. Spending eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven, hidden in himself. And this is why he goes from place to place risking his life, because of the great gift that God has given him. As Seventh-day Adventists, we have an amazing message. Do you believe it? People in the world have to hear what we are hearing every Sabbath. There is a dying world out there. We have a Bible worker who is seeking to save the lost, and that must be our mission as well, to seek and save that which is lost, to have the heart of the Father. If you want to say with me, Pastor, I want to do something for Christ. Pastor, I can't do a lot of things because maybe I'm physically weak, but there's something that I can do. I want to win people for Christ. I want you to raise your hand and say it to God. God, I want to do something for you this week. I want to do something for you this year. I pray that you use me in your ministry. If you want to say that with me, raise your hand. This is not to me, this is to God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you see the raised hands. Father, we want to do things for you not because we want to be saved. We want to do things for you because we love you. And you have given us such an amazing gift in our hearts. You have given us an amazing promise that you will come again and take us home. Father, there are many people who are going to miss that flight. Help us to know the heart of the Father, that there are people out there who we need to reach. Help us to sacrifice our time, our bodies, our everything for the gospel's sake, that we might win some. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.